Do you think the world is getting better or worse? Unsurprisingly, a huge majority of people today believe the world is getting worse. Maybe this global pessimism is the result of a culture bathed in bad news, or maybe we inherently know the earth-shaking truth presented at the heart of this book. Something is deeply wrong with our planet, and we are powerless to fix it. The great controversy not only unveils the origin of human degradation, but also discloses the titanic struggle raging below the din of pandemics and peril, corruption and carnage, murder and mayhem. In this astonishing work, you will discover that evil has a face, good has a champion, and sin has an end. If you want to prepare for the end of this world and the glorious world to come, you must read this book. Join the campaign to distribute millions of copies of The Great Controversy by Ellen G. White to people in and around your communities. Contact your local church for more information or text us at +27 73 470 3520. Adventist World Radio, SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
Welcome back, and thank you very much for sticking around. You're still listening to Adventist World Radio. We are powered by SID Media. It's time for us to get into our Ask a Pastor segment, and we do have the pastor joining us one last time this Friday afternoon. And I'd like to invite you, if you have a question, like many people who do send their questions, please feel free to send your question to my producer, and she'll find you a pastor. And my undertaking is to ask the question as best as I can and ask all the follow-up questions so that you can get the full gamut of the question that you have asked. Today's question is, if God is love, why does hell exist? And we do have Pastor, once again, Pastor Isaiah Katundu, joining us on the line to answer our question for today. Pastor, good afternoon to you. Welcome. And thank you very much for agreeing to answer our question again today.
Yes, good afternoon. Thank you.
Our question, once again, is, if God is love, why does hell exist?
Yes, first of all, we must understand what hell is and why it's going to be there. To begin with, hell as it stands now is not there, but it will be there at its appropriate time.
Right.
Now, when we get to understand the purpose of hell, we realize to say it is meant to destroy sin, and people are going to be found with it. Especially when you read from the accounts in the book of Revelation, we realize to say it is the primary purpose is for sin to be destroyed and everyone will be found with it.
Right.
So I hear when God created the heaven and the earth, there was no sin in it. But when sin came in, this has been the problem that which took Christ himself to come and die for us so that sin could be eradicated. So the presence of hell then suggests as a way to, as a conduit through sin is going to be removed.
So I think that the biggest worry about the question, Pastor, I understand the need to clean up house, but the biggest question, yes, I suspect is behind the inquirer sending this question is the fact that there appears to be very little relationship between loving your children and killing them. Just kindly explain, how is that you say you love your children, but you're going to kill them?
Okay, so something is good. Love is not good. Especially when you read the book of John 3. God loves the world and he gives it his only begotten son. But the thing that you find which is interesting is whosoever believes in him. So while he loves, he leaves it to us to love him. Of course, he has done everything for all of us to be beneficiaries of the good things he desires of us. The bottom line is, are we in agreement with his love? Are we responding exactly as we expect to respond?
Are you still there, Pastor?
Yes, I'm still there.
Okay. All right.
So,
Yeah, I need you to just repeat what you just said right now because I couldn't make out. It was cracking a bit.
Okay. What I was saying is love is not forced.
Yes.
As much as God loves, he does not force us to love him.
Yes.
It open. You've been found on the wrong, on the erring end. When you read from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He bears long with us, showing how much he cares. But again, he needs the house to be cleaned. That's why hell comes in. But in as much as it comes in, he bears long with us so that we should be on this, on the side of those that are going to be saved, because he loves us.
So the human construct of love dictates that when you love your children, even when they don't love you back, even when they don't respect you, even when they don't do, they don't abide by your dictates and your will, you still don't kill them. You don't say, I've tried, I've been patient with you, I've loved you, and now you're still not respecting me, you're not doing my will, so I'm going to kill you. Now, that's our human understanding of love. Just give us God's understanding of love, because it still doesn't make sense that we are going to say, I love my children so much that when they disobey me, I will kill them, as is the case with God cleaning house by those who don't obey him. He kills them in hell. So evidently there is a dichotomy between God's construct of love and human construct of love. So tell us, what kind of love is this that says, obey me or die?
Okay, so it is not as thin as it is actually painted. As we are, the sin actually is the debt. So even if God was to take us to heaven right now, as we are, we would die because of his presence. We are not fit to be there because of the sin that we are carrying, which is an impurity, which makes us unfit for that place where he is. But now his love is that he needs this place cleaned. He doesn't need the suffering to continue. He doesn't need all these atrocities that man are faced, that we are faced with because of sin. He needs this place cleaned, but he gives us time to choose him, so that in our choosing of him, he should also account us on that number of those people that are going to be on his side. But at the end of the day, he has given us ample time on which to decide, and he pleads with us almost on a daily basis. So this gives us a picture of a parent who has tried to raise their children, right? They've done everything possible, but the children have decided to go wayward. They may do everything they can. There comes a point where the parent now just leaves it upon the children to go their own way, because they can't take it anymore. They've done the best they can, and there's nothing more they can do.
Yes, I got that part, and I'm not disputing that part. That makes sense. It's the part, the part of a parent trying to clean a house. I understand that. The part that I'm not quite sure I understand on behalf of the inquirer is the part that says, I'm going to kill my child because my child doesn't want to accept what I'm offering them, her or him.
Okay. The beauty about it is he doesn't say, I am going to kill my child. I am going to clean the house, and whoever is going to be found with the debt then is going to what? Is going to be also cleaned out. But that doesn't mean that the child has not been warned to clean themselves. That doesn't mean that the child has not been informed about the need for the cleaning of this part. And that itself, warning before destruction, is an act of love.
Explain the love part when you're going to destroy. If you're saying the act of destroying is an act of love, just make it plain. Speak to me like I am a five-year-old. I suspect I may have a five-year-old understanding on this. So please come down to my level and teach me, how is love? How do you call it love when you destroy that which you claim to love? The assumption that we small-minded people make is that when you love, you correct, you fix, you build, you don't destroy. So help us.
Okay, so let me use this simple analogy to explain this. we have kids playing in the backyard, and they are taught to always be clean. They can play around, but they should not mess themselves up. Here they, but then they are taught to say if they mess themselves up, they are going to be stopped from playing. So they go around playing, then they mess themselves up, and they are cleaned up, and they are taught to say, okay, when you continue doing this, they're going to stop you from playing from the backyard. So they keep doing that. Then those that are found on the erring end, they are removed from those that are playing, because you don't want that place to have the death that which it has, that which those who have been messing it up have been doing. So that's the act of love. You want the place clean. At the same time, you want the environment to be okay for them, even as they are doing whatever they are doing. So as...
Are you still there, Pastor?
I was saying, we have a situation, let's use this analogy of a certain parent who tells his children to say, you can play from the backyard, but do not mess up the place. So as the children go by playing, one of them messes up the place, the parent comes in and cleans and tells them to say, you can play as I have said, but do not mess up the place.
Okay.
So as long as you're going to mess up the place, I'm going to remove you from those who are play, from among those who are playing from the backyard. So they continue playing. Then for those that for one or two who are going to mess up the place as they were warned before, they get to be removed from that place, because in as much as they are playing, they're expected to keep the backyard clean. And this is the act of love that which we see. God allows us to live, but He desires us. He desires things to be done in a certain way.
Right.
He's allowed us to do everything, but we shouldn't just go against what He has said.
Right.
What He has said as His standard.
Okay. All right. I take that. Thank you very much, Pastor. Really appreciate the answer to this question. As we spoke yesterday, we said we're going to ask Wednesday's question today. We're still there, right, Pastor?
Yes, I am.
Okay. All right. So, yes, Wednesday's question was, can a Christian support LGBTQI plus rights without compromising their faith? Go ahead, Pastor.
This question is very interesting. At the same time, it's very tricky. I would say they can support.
Okay.
But it depends with what kind of support.
Sorry, Pastor. You're saying they can support. Support what? What are you saying they can support?
They can support members of the LGBTQ, but it depends with the kind of support. This is where the line is drawn now. We get this from the aspect of Jesus himself. He mingled with sinners as one who desired their good, but he was not in support of the thing of their sins nor their practices. So in case they're in need of something, we could always show love to them, just like Jesus did to the people that were considered outcasts and who are considered to be not fitting in those communities in which they lived. So we can show love as a Christian duty to these people who are found in the LGBTQ individuals. We can show them the respect and we can show them the kindness. But as long as it goes beyond the theological basis that which we know does not agree with their practice, that already becomes a boundary.
So the question really, it's not about the people. The person who's asking the question is not asking whether we can support the people. The person is asking whether we can support the rights of the people.
The rights of the people.
Yes, Pastor. Can you support the rights of the lesbian, the rights of the gays, the rights of the bisexuals, the rights of the transgender, the rights of the queer, the rights of the intersex? Can you support those rights of those people?
Okay, so I would request that you mention one or two rights, then I will answer, so that we have a context, but it's a bit broad as it stands.
Well, a person in our country, in South Africa, we don't discriminate against a person as far as their sex is concerned. So they can have sex with whomever they want, and you're not supposed to discriminate against them. They have a right to be treated fairly and equally, and they have the right to be married if they want to be married. They have a right to have children if they want to have children. They have a right to openly do what every other person does in this country.
So the simple response I would give to that one is this: as long as the rights they have go against what the Bible says, we are not supposed to support that. But if the rights that which are mentioned or stipulated are not in contradiction with what the Bible says, then there's no problem. But whichever right is mentioned, which is in direct, which does not agree with the scriptures, that already becomes a problem for us to support.
I need you to be very blunt there, Pastor. I gave you an example. If in my country, South Africa, they are allowed to have children, and they are allowed to be married. And God is for marriage. God is for having children, making children and having children. And in our country, we give members of the LGBTIQ plus community the right to have children, the right to be married. Now, the question is, can we as Christians support the right of the LGBTIQ community to be married and their right to have children, for example?
No, we can't.
Go ahead, explain, Pastor.
We can't, because it does not agree with what their rights may not agree with what the scriptures say.
It sounds as though the pastor is not sure. When the pastor says may, what does it mean? What does the Bible say? Is marriage wrong?
No,
is having children wrong?
When I say may, going by the ones you listed out,
yes,
there I blindly say no. But there could be other rights.
No. Let's talk about the ones I've given example of. Those are very obvious ones. The church believes in marriage. We believe God is for marriage. The church believes in making babies and having children. We support having children, be fruitful and multiply. And our question is, in our country, they have LGBTIQ communities have the right in our country to be married, which the church supports, have children, which the church supports. Now the question is, should we support them being married? Should we support them having the right to have children? Or do we say, yes, marriage is right, but some people don't have the right to be married?
Okay, so we do not support, as Christians, we are not to support that.
What? I need you to be specific, Pastor. When you say support what is it that we're not supposed to support?
We are not supposed to support the rights of those of the LGBTQ people in relation to other aspects of them marrying whoever they want. That's yes.
Yeah.
And yes, we agree to say marriage, as long as the marriage does not agree with the example set in the scriptures. We are not supposed to support them for that. And everything they do, whatsoever rights they have, that may contradict with what the scriptures say, we are not supposed to be in support.
Okay. So I'm sure you know the follow-up question that they all always ask. Where in the Bible does it say gay people, lesbian people, intersex people, bisexual people cannot be married?
Where in the Bible does it say the gay cannot?
Yes, the gay cannot be married. The gay cannot have children.
Okay, so it took. Let me just open the scripture so that I caught it.
Right.
Although it does not speak directly, but we can pick the principle from that scripture.
Okay.
Just hold on.
Holding on, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Do you want to tell us where the scripture is so that I can page it also on my side?
Just hold on.
No, I need you to tell me where you're paging to so that I can page to that. Pastor?
Yes, sir?
Can you tell us the scriptural reference so that we can read it also on our side?
Yes, I'm saying just hold on, I get to eat and I'll tell you.
Okay. We are hoping to get to it as well. As you read it, we would like to read it as well, Pastor.
Yes, yes.
Can you tell us where it is, Pastor? Which book you're going to?
Romans chapter 1, verse 24.
Okay. Do you want me to read it, Pastor, or are you going to read it?
You can read it.
Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another.
Okay. Yes. Actually, I would have loved if you began now on verse 23.
And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. That's verse 23. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another.
Okay. Okay, then 26, you can read 26 as well.
Verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, men committing shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. That's verse 27.
Yes. So this scripture here already gives us a picture that God is not He's not in agreement with acts like this. And from the model of marriage that we get in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, where God creates man and woman, we are able to see, to say, this is how things have been made from the word go and how things are supposed to be like. So anything going against this model becomes a problem.
Okay. So in what the pastor is saying is those verses are saying something about marriage, because here we're talking about homosexuality. It does not speak of marriage. Would you like to extract the principle that you are driving to marriage? Because here it only speaks of homosexuality in the verses you have pointed out. It does not speak about marriage. And when they argue and say, we don't just want to have sex. God is against adultery and all of that stuff. We want to get married. That's what they say. How do you respond to them saying, we want to get married, we want to have children like everybody else? Do you have a text that speaks to marriage, or perhaps a principle you could extract from this text?
Okay, so from the scripture that which we are from the scriptures that we are that we have just shared, yes, there's an aspect of homosexuality as it has been referred, and it is clear to say whenever we talk about marriage, it has to be who? Husband. It has to be a man and a woman.
No, sir. I'm not asking about homosexuality now. I'm asking about marriage. Let me tell you why I'm asking this, because this has been a debate that has been raging for over 50 years in the public domain, at least in my space. They continue to read the next verses that you have not told us to read. I'm going to read for you verse 28 and verse 29, and then you can tell us what your understanding is. 28, 29, and 30. It says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not and depravity ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So that's the full text of what we see in Romans. Now, here's the question that they always ask, Pastor. They say, we don't have a problem with a gossiper getting married. We don't have a problem with a gossiper having children. We don't have a problem with a person who has no mercy getting married. We don't have a problem with a person who is insolent and arrogant getting married. We don't stop them, but we only stop, of all these sins mentioned in this chapter, we only stop people who are homosexual. Shouldn't we stop everyone from getting married who is in this list of wrongdoers? Because all these don't mention anything about marriage. These are sins that God is against. But we seem to be against only people who are sinning in homosexuality, but we marry people who are arrogant. We marry people who are boastful. We marry people who are disobedient to their parents, and so forth and so forth. So this is the popular retort from them. Kindly address that, Pastor.
Yes, so it's simple. The model of marriage, according to what God has said, it has to be between a man and a woman. Anything against this, especially it has been consistent throughout the ages, because the aspect of marriage was meant for who? Man and woman. That's a principle that which God said. Any other mismatch of these pairs becomes a problem. Against the principle that has been consistent from the beginning all the way to as time has allowed.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, I'm not going to persist on this, Pastor. I would have loved to engage you a bit more, but I see what you're saying, and I take it. Thank you very much, Mfundisi. Really appreciate your time and your insights. I do hope that you could come to
us. Wait. My goodness. Maybe I didn't understand fully what you were saying.
No, Pastor. The question is the verse you chose. You chose the verse in Romans chapter 1. And there the chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 verse says nothing about marriage. But the pastor is using Romans chapter 1, which speaks of all kinds of incorrect behavior, sinful behavior. And in all of those sins, we seem to be against one kind of sin, and we are permissive of all kinds of sin. Sinners who sin in different ways can have children and be married. We just don't like sinners who sin in another way. We seem to be elevating one kind of sin and degrading another kind of sin. That's the question on Romans chapter 1.
Okay, let's read Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. Actually, we can even put up to 6. You can read Matthew 19, verse 4 to 6.
Okay. Verse 4 reads, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they want no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." That's 4 to 6, Pastor.
Yes. So in this scripture, we find the principle that which was that which God has said, and they have been very specific here to mention the genders,
right,
male and female.
Right.
Not any mismatches or any changes, but male and female.
Yeah. So is the pastor suggesting that any mismatch or any change is wrong?
Yes.
I say this because in scripture, from the father of faith, Abraham himself, there was a mismatch there. Abraham had three women in his life, Sarah, Hagar, and Keturah. His grandson, Jacob, was the one who had a covenant to build the nation of Israel. He had two wives and two added concubines, Leah, Rachel, Zilpah, and Bilhah. That's a mismatch from Genesis. And from those children, there were the 12 tribes. In the book of Revelation, we're told there are going to be 12 gates upon whom there will be names of these 12 tribes. And even us will walk in through those 12 gates in heaven based on the characters attributed to the 12 sons of Israel, who had four women, a grave mismatched from one woman and one man. Is the pastor saying God is mistaken for having taken this mismatch of Abraham, his grandson Jacob, and transposed it to a heavenly model, an eternal model? God seems to be for this man who had four women. Two he married, and two were just a gift. Ta-da!
That is
the
point, interesting. Okay, these things happened in a context. I know people would argue to say we are in different contexts and things are not as they are now. But we can always draw principles from scriptures to speak to our condition here. And it is clear to also realize to say the times have changed, even their approach to these matters was different. Our understanding is a lot more than theirs, because we are able to view things from different perspectives and time periods, and we are able to see a lot of theologies developing.
No, Pastor, the question is not really human understanding. The question is about God's understanding. The question is, if the pastor is saying any match that deviates from the Edenic model is wrong, then the pastor is saying Abraham and his three women was wrong. His grandson Jacob and his four women was wrong. David and his seven women was wrong. All of these are, by the way, the path through which we have our Messiah. Our Messiah is a descendant of a prostitute, a descendant of an adulterer and a murderer, of incest, all these heinous mismatches. That's our Messiah. Is the pastor saying God was wrong for apparently giving credence to these mismatches?
That's an interesting question. I would like to look into that, but it's quite interesting. I may not provide an answer.
Not a problem. I like that, Pastor. I'm going to call you again. I'll give you an opportunity for us to debate that, because we would love to hear the pastor's guidance as far as that is concerned. Thank you very much for being willing for this. I'm happy that you would like to come back and answer it.
Yeah, I'll definitely come through.
All right. Thank you very much, Mfundis. Have a wonderful day further. I will call you, and we will schedule a time when we're going to do this. All right.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Pastor. That's how we conclude our question for today. If God is love, why does hell exist? And the question from Wednesday that spoke to the issue of homosexuality. The last question we're tackling is, can a Christian support LGBTQI plus rights without compromising their faith? And the pastor is very emphatic. No, you cannot support those rights unless you are not part of the faith. We'll continue that at a different time. Let's take a break and come back and get into our GROW model.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.